I don't know if any of you have ever asked yourself this question. What does it mean to truly follow Jesus? What does it mean to truly live your life for Christ? For some of you who have been a Christian for a very long time, maybe this is something you already know the answer to. Or perhaps you've heard the Sunday school answer. You've heard, okay, read your Bible and pray to God, and then you'll be right with Him. Or perhaps you've learned that if you go to church, that will help you to stay right with God. But what is really going on in our lives on a daily basis once we become a Christian? That is what I want us to explore today. Sometimes we understand the gospel, we receive the gospel, but the problem becomes when we do not live the gospel out in our daily lives. And this was one of the issues that was going on in the Galatian church. The Galatians, especially Peter, was having a misinterpretation in terms of what it really meant to be saved. So today we're going to explore this issue. We're going to see Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, confronting the disciple, Peter. The reason why he had to confront him was because he was distorting the truth of the gospel, and he had to correct his understanding before it spread and before it corrupted the other Galatian churches. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 right now. So we see that in this passage that Peter, or another name for Peter is Cephas, he came to Antioch, which is a northern city in Syria, which had a large Jewish population. According to Josephus, Jews and Gentiles mixed freely in the city, and they were taught the gospel was for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, they were united together in one body. Peter, when he first arrived at Antioch, was not expecting a confrontation from Paul. And he was just doing his own thing because he had already had an encounter in Acts 10, a vision from God that told him that he should not call things unclean that God calls clean. And so he intermingled and dined freely with the Gentiles until a group called the circumcision group came along, or the men of James. And then he decided to change his mind. He decided that he was going to withdraw from the Gentiles instead of eating with them like he was normally in the habit of doing. So why would he have done something like this? Was it just a matter that that Paul didn't like the Gentiles? No, because he had actually been eating with them before the circumcision group had come. Could it be because of his character that he withdrew from him? That is a big possibility. We know that Peter, in the Gospels, is a very impulsive person. He sometimes makes decisions very quickly, without really thinking about what he is doing. And sometimes fear drives his decisions. And sometimes fear also leads him to deny his beliefs. One prime example that I can think about in the Gospels is when Jesus asks him, "Who am I?" And he says, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." He declares that, and he is correct in giving his answer. But then, just a little while later, when he is in the courtyard, and three people come up to him, and they ask him, "Were you with Jesus?" What does Peter do? He denies him. Why? Because he's afraid. His fear causes him to deny his faith. His fear causes him to not stand firm on what he should believe. So Peter was already warned by God, "This is how you should treat the Gentiles. This is how I want you to treat them." But yet, look at how fear affected him. Because of his fear, he denied and he decided to withdraw from eating with the Gentiles at the table. So this was a big problem in Paul's eyes. This is no small little small potatoes here. This is a major problem that Paul needed to deal with. And if it wasn't dealt with, it could cause more problems than good. So he decides to confront him directly. And in verse 11, it says that he opposes him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. And then in verse 14, you see exactly what are the words that he uses to confront Peter. He says, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Here, Paul is calling Peter out. He's saying, "Listen, you think that you're living a hypocritical lifestyle. You're saying one thing, but you're living another thing. Okay, you're eating with the Gentiles, which means you already broke the dietary laws, but then you're forcing the Gentiles to obey these Jewish laws. So what's going on?" He's asking. He's asking Peter, "What's going on? Why are you contradicting yourself? Why is your lifestyle not being consistent with what the way you're living your life and what you believe?" In Greek, a hypocrite is somebody who is an actor who wears a mask, and they are playing a role. And here, Peter is trying to please both people. He's trying to try to be a good Jew and try to be a good Christian at the same time, yet he's not pleasing anyone because the two faces are not, they contradict one another. What Peter is saying through his action of withdrawing from the table is this. He is saying there is a division between the Jews and the Gentiles, even though Christ has come and has unified them together through dying on the cross. And he's creating a division again that was already broken. So Paul has to explain to Peter, how do you truly become saved? Are you saved by obeying the law, or are you saved by faith? Are you justified by faith? And so he goes on to explain to Peter what is going on. In verse 15 to 16, he uses the word "we" here. He's talking about himself and Peter. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is through faith. The law has no merit any longer. And justification is not something that we can do, but is an act of God, whereby he is the one who declares a sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can try our hardest, but we will never succeed. It is only God who declares us not guilty and in right standing with him." But it's not just about accepting it. It's about putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. It is a result of our saving faith that we are justified. We no longer need to live according to the law anymore. I want you to imagine a sinking ship, okay? So you have a choice now. You can either hold on to the sinking ship, or you can jump off the ship and cling onto the rock. Think about it this way, okay? Justification by faith is like the rock on the shore. The boat that is sinking is like justification by works. If you keep on holding on to it, you're going to drown, okay? But if you jump off the ship and actually hold on to the rock that is on the shore, then you'll be saved. And that is what Paul is saying. He's saying, "Peter, you have to make a decision here. You can't live by works and also be justified by faith. It doesn't work that way. If you're justified by faith, then you need to be dead to the law. It's not, you can't be on the sinking ship and hold on to the rock at the same time. It's impossible to do that. The only way you can be saved and justified is if you hold on you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no turning back. There's no using two systems in order to believe in God. You can imagine it this way, that it was kind of like there's a Jews, and then there's a Gentiles, and then there's a wall in between them. And in many ways, before Jesus came, it was the Torah or the law that was kind of like a barrier that separated these two groups from each other. But Christ's sacrifice on the cross reconciled these two groups and made us in right relationship with each other again. He needs to remind Peter of this truth. He also needs to remind him that at one point, Peter also knew this fact. He knew that he could only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to explain what happens if we continue to put our trust in the wrong things. We keep on thinking, oh, our good works are going to save us. All the good things we do are going to save us. And then we forget that we're justified by faith, and that is enough. We think, oh, we still need to serve God faithfully. We still need to do all these good works in order for God to be happy with us, to gain his approval. But no, God is saying, don't do that. He's saying, accept my grace for you. But Paul also wants to explain to Peter what is going on inside of a Christian once you become a believer. Let's take a look at what it says in verse 20. In verse 20, this is a very important verse for our faith, right? It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. Let's just stop there and let's think about what that means. So it means that our former self has been crucified when we put our trust in Jesus. We no longer live for ourselves anymore and our own interests, but Christ now directs our lives, and he lives in us. The only way that Christ can live in us is if we give up certain things that are not pleasing to him, such as our self-centeredness, our greed, our lust, just to name a few. And although we may still continue to sin, we are no longer under the power or the dominion of our sinful nature. We have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Being crucified with Christ is a past event, but we are united now with Christ in his death. We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. We are dead to our sin, yet we are alive to God. The cross is not just a symbol that we remember at Easter. It is more than that. There is power in remembering the cross. And as a disciple of Jesus, our job is to take up our cross and to follow him. And that is more difficult to do than we think. In order to take up our cross, we must die to ourselves. There was once this village in South America that actually burned down, and all that was left was this field of black soot. And 2 years later, the workmen decided that they were going to build something on it. But what was interesting is that they found something on that blackened soot on the ground. Do you guys know what they found? They found these beautiful blue flowers that were growing in the place of the blackened soot, where the fire had ravaged the town. And so sometimes, as Christians, we think, okay, we got our pass. We got our pass to go to heaven. You know, we got our ticket, and now we can live our lives as we wish. We don't have to give up anything, don't have to sacrifice anything. You know, we can live our lives as we wish. But if we truly believe in what the scripture is saying here, that we should be crucified with Christ, and that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, it means that our old self needs to die. Our sinful ways needs to die. And just like the flower that was able to bloom in the midst of the blackened soot, sometimes things have to die in order for things to grow. It is only when we die to ourselves that the beauty of Christ, a Christ-centered life, can bloom in us. So this is a lot for us to think about, this whole idea, okay, we have to crucify ourselves with Christ. We identify with him, okay? So when he died, our sin and our self died. When he rose again, we are spiritually alive in Christ, okay? And now we need to give Christ the permission to live in us. As you know, Christ is like a gentleman, right? He's not going to force himself into you. He's going to say, okay, you know, Irene, you know, I want to barge into your life, okay? Or Brian, I want to come and invade into your life and take over everything, right? He's not going to do that, okay, without your permission. In order for Christ to really live in us, we have to give him sort of the rights. We have to give him the permission to live in us. And that requires surrender, and it requires some sacrifice, and it requires some change in us. And a lot of times, if you're like me, I don't like change, okay? So when God tells me to change something about myself, I'm not always happy about it, okay? But if we truly want Christ to live in us, that's what we need to be willing to do, is to yield to what Christ wants to do in our lives, rather than just living by our own agenda. And how does Christ dwell in us? He dwells in us by faith in Jesus Christ, as it is said in Ephesians 3:17. It is a living faith, and he releases his divine activity through us as we put our trust in him. When Christ really lives in us, we will start to live by faith in the Son of God. What does that mean? It means that we need to trust in God for everything. The moment you run into temptation, trust God. The moment that your faith fails, trust God. When you are weak and you cannot keep going, trust God. When you sin, trust God. When you don't have any more strength to keep going, trust in him. Rely on him for everything. Faith is not a one-time deal. And say, okay, you know, I'm saved by faith. That's great. You know, hands off. I don't need to have faith in God anymore. No. Although that is the way we come to Christ, faith is something that we need to live by continually. It is not a one-time thing. And it's not a passive thing, but it's an active thing where we trust God with the big and small things of our lives. If we are truly living in Christ, we need to involve him in every situation and in every part. We need to hold on to the faithfulness of God. Reading the Word of God helps us to increase our faith. We have faith in God when we rest in him and we trust in his plans for us. And as we go through trials, our faith will hopefully grow stronger as well. But also Christ wants you to make him Lord in your life. I want you to imagine that Jesus is coming over to your house to stay. Anybody ever have guests over at their house before? Yeah? Okay, so if you ever had guests stay at your house before, you know that there is sort of an unwritten rule. You can stay, but just don't stay too long, right? Because if you stay too long, the host is going to get upset, okay? Why is it that's human nature, that we're okay if people stay, you know, 1 or 2 days, but if they decided, oh, I'm going to live at your house and I'm going to stay here forever, that we would be really annoyed and we would be really upset. Well, just imagine Jesus inviting you and saying, hey, you know, Megan or Keith or Ben, I want you to let me in, and I want to be able to have access to all rooms in your house. Usually when you're the host and you have a guest, you let them in certain parts of your house, but of course the messy parts you don't want them to see, right? So you don't really show them those parts, all right? But when Jesus is asking, he's saying, no, I don't want to just stay as a guest. I want to remain in you. I want to stay with you forever. You know, some of us might be squirming and thinking, oh, that's uncomfortable. Okay, Jesus staying with me forever? No thanks, right? And that would be a right to say that, because it does make us uncomfortable. The reality of Jesus remaining in us and staying with us, not only as our guest, but as a resident, makes us uncomfortable. How can we change our perspective about this? We have to see him rather than being an intruder as being a welcome guest, being someone that we're willing to let him into all different parts of our house. That we offer him the best room in the house, which is our heart, and we offer him the complete headship of our home, which is our life. That is what it means to truly live in Christ. Christ is not in the business of trying to make you uncomfortable, but he wants you to live a victorious life in him. The advantage of having Christ live in you is that you have somebody who will fight for you. When you face any spiritual attacks or spiritual opposition, Christ lives in you. And the force that's in you is greater than the force that is in the world. So living for Christ is difficult. It's more difficult than we like to imagine. And a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to invite Jesus in. Right? We don't want Jesus to have that kind of control in our lives. Charles Stanley wrote this about the difference between dependence and spiritual dependence, independence. Spiritual independence is to live outside of God's restrictions and to please ourselves rather than God. As believers, we frequently take matters into our own hands rather than asking God to help us. Sometimes our desires, they blind us, and they our personal satisfaction takes over priority of obeying God's will. And sometimes, because we are so self-reliant, we think that we can do things on our own. We use our own wisdom, we use our own strength to be able to run ministries or be able to run our lives. Why do we need God? What's the point of asking him to be part of every part of of who we are and what we do? We make decisions based on what we think is right and good for us, but it might not be what God wants. We struggle every day to make Christ-centered decisions rather than self-centered decisions. It's much easier for us to make self-centered decisions than it is to make Christ-centered decisions. So Paul is saying that we have a job to do. It's not, Christ has done his part, and our job now is to do our part. That we need to let Christ in. We need to let him live in us. And we need to also live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loves us and because he gave himself for us. A man once wrote this, that if Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Or in another quote I found in the Daily Bread, it mentioned this: to show his love, Jesus died for me. To show our love, I must live for him. Our job is to live for Christ. It is not just to accept the gift of grace that he's given to us, accept the gospel. We need to live for him. But he has given us a grace to be able to do that. Do you guys know what grace stands for, an acronym for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, once again, God's riches at Christ's expense. If we forget that we are saved by grace, it is like Christ died for nothing. If we still think that we need to do good works in order to be saved or in order to get into good standing with God, then we also discount God's grace for us. And Christ's death means nothing to us. This grace is not just something that we receive in order to accept him and to make him our Savior and Lord. But God's grace is available to us every day. He gives us grace when we need it. His grace never fails. His grace is something like a pool that we can draw from when our burdens become too heavy to bear. When we are weak, God is strong. When our labors are heavy, his grace increases in our lives. When we face difficulties, we receive more grace during those times. He never refuses to give grace to his children when we ask for it. So the question I want to leave with you as we think about, as we get ourselves ready for Easter, is this whole idea. is, have we been living by grace? Have we been discounting the meaning of the cross? We first of all must understand how we are saved and then what we need to do once we are saved. It is not just about sitting and living our own lives anymore. Our lives are meant to be lived for Christ and Christ alone. But there is some sacrifice. We have to make some room for God. We need to allow him to be the Lord in our lives. We need to live by faith in the Son of God. We need to die to ourselves so that he can live in us. We need to also live by grace. When the burden becomes too heavy for us to bear, God's grace is sufficient. I pray that God's word would challenge us as we come before the cross this Good Friday. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, God, just for the message of the cross. We thank you for the gospel that is freely available to all of us, regardless of whether we are Jew or Gentile. We thank you. Our salvation comes to anyone who believes in you. Lord, help us to do our part as Christians, not to just receive the gift of grace and of salvation that you readily give to us so that we can get our ticket to heaven, but help us to live our lives for you day by day. And Lord, when we don't have enough strength to do it, give us the grace to be able to handle it. We know that your grace is enough for us. We know that we can live for you if you are with us. We know that you are the one who can strengthen our faith when we are weak and we don't feel like we can keep going. So Lord, I pray for pray for everyone here, Lord, that their faith may be strengthened, that they may truly ask themselves, what is it that I need to crucify on that cross? Where is self getting in the way from me fulfilling your purposes for my life? And I pray, Lord, that we'd be willing to surrender those areas to you and yield them to you, God, so that you may truly bear fruit in each one of our lives. So thank you, God, just for hearing our prayers. And may your word continue to dwell in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.